We often have a time of open prayer, and I want to do that tonight, but after the sermon, if that's all right, since what we're looking at tonight is the later verses of Ephesians chapter 3, which is one of a prayer by Paul, so that might help us in our own prayer when the time comes. So it's what we're considering tonight is Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul opens chapter 3 with "for this reason," and then he goes off into a rather long aside, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And then after this aside, he picks up his main thread again in verse 14 by repeating the words from verse 1, "for this reason." So then his long aside, which runs from verse 1 to 13, when we considered that, we looked at Paul's apostolic ministry and at the mystery and wisdom of God. In verse 6, Paul tells us, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And in verse 10, Paul speaks of the manifold wisdom of God, which is the gospel, and in particular, the fact that the gospel extends to the Gentiles. Now in verse 14, when Paul says, "for this reason," he's not referring back to this longer side that we're in verses 1 to 13, but rather he's referring back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul presented us with a twofold reconciliation. The reconciliation first between man and God, the fact that God had, through his Son, reconciled us to himself. And second, between Jew and Gentile, that God is creating something new, his church, in which all types of humanity, all nations, are united. And chapter 2 closes with the words, reading from verse 19 of chapter 2. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple." in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's for that reason that something happens in chapters 3, verses 14 to 21. And what is it that happens? Well, what happens is Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus. And it's this prayer that we are considering tonight. So, verses 14 to 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." When Paul considers the majesty of God's worldwide work of redemption in Christ, he responds in the only appropriate way: humble adoration of God the Father. To be named in biblical usage refers to the definition of one's identity. Moses asked God, "What is your name?" He said, "I am that I am." His name is the same as who he is, if you like. God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all people and of all families. Therefore, all families find their identity in him. So that's what I think it means by "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." It's the fact that we all find our identity in him. However, we are not all God's family. Not every one of us is one of God's children. Not everyone has the right to call him Father. We only have this right through Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So those who have not received him, who have not believed in his name, do not have that right. And before we believed, we did not have that right either. It's only because we believed in his name that we gain the right to be children of God, to be adopted into his family. For those of us who believe, not only is he our Father because we've become his adopted children, but Father is his preferred term of address for his children. We've recently covered the Lord's Prayer in our Thursday studies in Luke, and Christ's example is that we begin our prayer with "Our Father." It is God the Father who provides and enables many kinds of family, which in a sense reflect the family of the Trinity. Paul talks about families in heaven. That possibly indicates families of angels. However, if that's the case, we don't know much about such families because the scripture doesn't tell us. It purely says that there are families in heaven. It could possibly refer to families of human beings who are as it were, in heaven. But we know from the scripture that in heaven there is no marriage. So it's unclear that there will be families as we know them today. So I'm not too clear about what Paul is referring to by families in heaven. I think he means the families of angels, but since we don't have any more information about that, then that isn't what we're to focus on. However, something we do know about is that families are found in every culture around the world, these families were created by God as the basic loving community for nurturing children. Of course, all God's creation is marred by the fall, so we find imperfections in families, some imperfections being more obvious than others. Nevertheless, we do have some, albeit imperfect, understanding of what family should be like, and this gives us some very imperfect perception of the fatherhood of God. Were it not for fathers, how would we understand what it means for God to be our Father? Now, some families can be the source of abuse and suffering for their members. However, even those who perpetrate such abuse know that that is not how families should be. Moving on to verse 16 and the first half of 17. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The first thing that Paul prays for the Ephesians is that they may be strengthened with power. And strengthened with power for what purpose? Paul says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So Paul is in essence praying that these believers would have power to welcome Christ into their hearts. Now, we do know that all Christians, these Ephesians included, have Christ in our hearts. So what Paul is praying for is more of this, in fact more of what they already have. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14, Paul says that the Ephesians had already been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We find in scripture that Christ dwells in believers, and that the Holy Spirit also dwells in believers. Do these two expressions mean different things? Well, I can't see a difference in Scripture. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Similarly, with the phrase, filled with all the fullness of God in verse 13, this is not something essentially different from Christ dwelling in the believer through the Holy Spirit. It just means more of the same thing. Christ has already moved in, but Paul is praying that Christ will make himself more at home there. That's to say, within the hearts of the Ephesian believers. When the Holy Spirit of Christ makes himself at home, he constantly renovates our hearts to make us a more appropriate dwelling for the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is not merely dropping in briefly. He is moving in forever. This is why Paul prays for power. Not for the Ephesians to become successful and famous, but to become godly and clean with renovated hearts. The origin of this power is the inexhaustible riches of God's glory. As we seek to change both how we behave and our desires, it is only by Christ's power that we are able to make deep and lasting changes. The changes that there are in us are entirely from Him. They are entirely from Christ. But we are not totally passive in that. He is the potter and we are the clay. But we are not mere puppets. God is our partner in the process. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Such changes come entirely from Christ, yet we are still commanded to make them. Being strengthened with power is something that happens, Paul says, in the inner being. This means that such power will not be visible or will not have obvious strength to parade around and show off. But it's in fact an invisible power of spiritual convictions created by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The second half of verse 17 through to 19, it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says that he prays that the Ephesian believers will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, you can't fully know the love of Christ, but you can know something of it. You can know it in part and gradually know it more and more, even though it's far greater than we could ever fully know. Paul uses this imagery of dimensions to express how great Christ's love is. He's not referring to physical width, but width gets across to us the idea of all-embracing nature of his love. It includes Jews, Gentiles, and all nations. God's love doesn't have a physical length, but he uses length to get across the idea of the everlasting nature of Christ's love. His love does not have a physical height, but the term gets across to us that the love of God in Christ doesn't simply save us from hell, but it lifts us high into heaven. God's love does not have a physical depth, but it's deep in the sense of its cost. He gave his only begotten Son that we might not perish. It's also deep in the sense that it reaches down to us when we are still lost in our sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the point of all this, the culmination of Paul's prayer, if you like, is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is perhaps a prayer that Paul might pray not just for the Ephesian church, but for all believers. And it's perhaps something that we ought to think more about praying, in that, yes, it's right to pray for, give us this day our daily bread, because the Lord told us to do that. But in this prayer here of Paul's, it's all about spiritual growth. It's about the depth, us knowing more of Christ. That's what he prays for the Ephesians. So perhaps there ought to be a bit more of that in our prayers than we sometimes cover. And an essential prerequisite, if you like, for us to know all the fullness of God is that we need to know God in the first place. We need to have been convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit. We need to know that we're sinners. We need to repent of our sin, to ask for forgiveness, to ask Christ to come into our hearts before we can fully know, before we can know the fullness of God. We need to know him for ourselves. Verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But how can we realistically make progress in becoming a suitable dwelling place for Christ, the King of Kings? How can we ever know this unknowable love of Christ? Has Paul asked for too much in his prayer for the Ephesian believers? Well, no, because of Christ's immeasurable greatness and his power at work within us, as it says in verse 20. Because of the power of Christ that's at work in us, we can have these blessings that Paul has asked for the Ephesian believers. Amen.